Well, good morning, Westwood. If you would open your Bibles to me, the book of Philippians this morning, Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, as we are almost done with the epistle of Philippians. We'll go through verse 19 this morning, and I'm so excited because next Sunday, we're going to have a special celebration of the Lord's Supper here at Westwood. So many of us throughout the years, we've taken the Lord's Supper, but do we truly realize the biblical significance of this sacrament? Do we really understand what it means to take on the body of Christ and to drink the cup? And so we're going to study that in-depthly, and we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper next week as a family. We are also, the next Sunday, the first Sunday in June, we will be finishing Unbridled Joy, a study of Philippians. So maybe you're here this morning and you accepted Christ during this series, or you've just been incredibly blessed and encouraged with your faith and walk in the Lord. What we're wanting you to do in the next couple of weeks, would you email our office or would you call our office and just say, hey, you know, this specific verse in this time of my life just really blessed me and encouraging me. We are wanting a full service of celebration and dedication. That is the first Sunday in June as we finish this epistle. Now, the one thing I want you to get before you walk out into your life is this: contentment is the key to joy. Did you hear that, Westwood? Contentment is the key to joy. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is great gain. How many of us here this morning, we want great gain in our lives? How many? Wow, like five. That's awesome. Okay, let's try this again. It is Memorial Weekend. You know, not too many of you are sunburned or anything. So you haven't been to the beach yet. Wake up. Here we go. How many of us, contentment with godliness equals great gain? How many of us want great gain in our lives, right? That is so significant because think about this. Contentment is a highly sought after but rarely obtained virtue. It is incredibly elusive as we continue to walk with the Lord. And think about this. Almost everything in the world is designed to make you discontented in your life. Hey, you don't like your car? Starting to make some funny sounds? Got some really, really bad smells because your kids have been driving it for years, right? You need a new car. You don't need an old car. Get a new one. Everything in this world is designed to make us discontented. Oh, hey, you know, you don't like your job? I mean, I know you've been working there for, I don't know, 3 weeks. Hey, yeah, you need a new job, right? You get another job. Everything in this world is designed to make us discontented. Hey, you don't like your kids? You don't like your family? You're stuck with them. Yeah, good luck. Good luck with that, right? How in the world can Paul tell us now in Philippians 4 that contentment is the key to true joy? That's because Paul's focus is not on his circumstances. Paul's joy is not dependent upon what happens in his life. The object of his faith is upon the person of Jesus Christ. It is the ongoing relationship with the Lord, Paul says, that brings true contentment and thus unbridled joy. And Paul says this in Philippians 4, verses 10 through 13. And I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty of and hunger, abundance and need. And I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It had been 10 years since Paul has planted this church in Philippi. 10 years since Acts chapter 16. Amazing things have happened since then, have it not? This decade of awesomeness in this region of Rome. Lives have been changed. Families have been saved. Generational trees have been changed forever. And now Paul, as a result of his ministry in Philippi, went to Thessalonica and went to Berea and Athens and all throughout Macedonia. And he finds himself, at the time of this writing of Philippians, in a Roman prison, confined in small quarters for almost 2 years. This is significant because in the Roman prison system, the prisoner was responsible for 100% of their food, water, and clothing. And Paul, being in prison, unable to work, is completely dependent upon other people, specifically God's people, to meet all of his needs. And so now in Philippians 4, in a letter of thanks and gratefulness, he now teaches you and I the key to all joy and contentment. He says in verse 10, "For I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me." You see, the Philippians had supported Paul financially. But due to crushing poverty and more than likely a lack of accessibility to Paul, they were unable to reach him for almost 10 years. Now also, according to Philippians 2, they sent a man from their own congregation by the name of Epaphroditus, who sent this tremendous gift, more than likely some of it financial, maybe some food, to Paul. And now Paul is reminding them that this reward, their concern, had brought a tremendous renewal of joy in his own heart. In fact, it was their gracious gift and wonderful care that joyfully overwhelmed Paul. You see this word revive here in verse 10? It is a rare word in the original languages. It is a horticultural term. It describes a vibrant, blooming flower. And Paul says, that's exactly what this gift has done for me. It is a vibrant, blooming flower in my own heart. Hasn't the Lord so richly blessed us here in Shelby County? Don't we have so many beautiful, vibrant, blooming flowers? I'm so grateful for the previous homeowners of Brent and I's home in that they were gardeners, home takers. And so that they would work in their gardens feverishly, and they planted a lot of perennials there. And they're beautiful and luscious, and I do absolutely nothing to make them that way. And so I'll go check the mail, or I'll go grab the newspaper, and we'll have some neighbors walking around. Your yard is so beautiful. You must work so hard. And I'm like, well, yes, it is. And you have no idea how hard I work to make this yard look so beautiful. And it's the small things in life that make the biggest difference, do they not? It's a phone call at 11 o'clock at night after you've had the longest day of your life to saying, hey, I don't know what it was, but the Lord just put you on my heart and I just want to call you. It's a text at 6 p.m. after you've been in traffic for, you know, on 65 for 3 hours saying, hey, here's a verse that the Lord gave me today. I thought of you. It's a handwritten card after a long week of awfulness and vegetables and everything else that you read it. And maybe it's just 3 lines, but those 3 lines leave a novel of joy in your heart. It is often the little things in life. And Paul says to these Christians in Philippi, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. Contentment is the key to true joy. He tells them in verse 11, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Paul's desire was to notify them of 2 specific things. Number one, that though he was in prison for 2 years in Rome, he was not neglected. His joy was not dependent upon circumstances, but rather God's sovereignty. He also wants to remind them that contentment is learned. Though a gift from the Lord, it is a learned virtue in the life of the believer. Paul says, in whatever situation I am to be, or I am, content. You see this word content here? It's only mentioned here in the New Testament. You want to know what it means? To have enough. To have all that I need. To be entirely self-sufficient and satisfied. Now, does that describe you and your walk with the Lord? Does that describe you and your current relationship, your current circumstances, your own thinking or wanderings in your own mind right now? Are you beyond need? Are you entirely self-sufficient and satisfied? Do you have enough? If you're like me, you're in desperate need of how to learn to be content. Now, the interesting thing is that contentment in the ancient world meant to be self-sufficient. Not dependent upon others. It was used to describe countries who would supply themselves and have no need for imports. In fact, the Stoics, the Greek philosophers of Paul's day, they saw contentment as the essence of all virtues. And they desired in their own personal lives to eliminate all desire, eliminate all dependence upon others, to eliminate all material possessions and circumstances. In fact, Socrates, the renowned Greek philosopher,
He said, the wealthiest men are those who are dependent upon none. Truly, that man is of great worth. Paul says, in all circumstances, I have learned to be content. Paul's point is a little bit different. He uses this word to signify that you and I, that true happiness is not independence from things, but rather total dependence upon God Himself. Discontentment reveals the object of our faith. For life is not about what we have, but what has us. This has been something throughout my entire life, throughout most of my ministry, that I've struggled with in regard to contentment. Discontentment is a real and present danger because it reveals the object of your faith. So if you're here this morning and you're discontent in some aspect of your life that is actually God's goodness and kindness and mercy to you because He's revealing to you that you are putting your faith in other things, that your heart and your mind and your focus is wandering, and the object of your faith is not on Him, not on His providence and care, but on something else. Life is not what about what we have, but rather who has us. Did you realize that this week the Forbes magazine had an article about the American? And that this question was posed, and 87.8% of all Americans replied that if you would rather have one more hour a week with your family or $10,000. 87.8% of all Americans chose the money. You don't think discontentment is something we struggle with as a country? Open your eyes. But be encouraged. For Paul says that contentment is learned. Though it is given abundantly in Christ, it is learned in our everyday walk with Christ. Paul reminds us that contentment is a direct result of our relationship and trust in the providence and the purpose of the Lord. Remember Solomon in all his wisdom says in Proverbs 16 verse 9 that the man plans his steps, but the Lord establishes his ways. Let me define contentment for you. Contentment then is being so full of Christ that you cannot be satisfied with anything else. That you are so full with the person of Christ, who He is and what He's accomplished on your behalf, His gracious and abundant grace and mercy and forgiveness upon forgiveness to you in every aspect of life, His richness of His glory, the sweetness of His person, His wanting your availability to you in every situation of life. Christ says, I am right here. I will never leave you nor forsake you. True contentment, true satisfaction, true peace in your well-being, true satisfied to the utmost is being full in Christ. So much so that everything else, nothing satisfies you like Him. Paul says, in all circumstances, I have learned to be satisfied with who God is and what He has given me to do. A better question for us is then how, Paul? How do we learn how to be content? Let me give you four things. Four characteristics in learning contentment. Number one, faith. Faith. It is absolutely a 100% faith issue in regard to your contentment with the Lord. We must trust Christ completely. Trust His sovereignty. Trust His lordship. Trust that He has you exactly where He's placed you. He has commissioned you to make disciples of all nations. And that starts first in your heart. Trust His lordship over your home, over the state of your marriage and of your family. Trust His lordship over your job status, whether God has taken that away or God seems to be blessing that. Trust Him completely with the now of your life. It is an issue of faith. Number two, it is also an issue of focus. Think about Christ constantly. There are hundreds of us here this morning that struggle with contentment. And so what you've done is that you've thought of 100 different contingencies that can make you more happy.
that can make you more satisfied. In fact, you probably have several plans that if you would just implement and if the world would get on board, you could be content in life. Well, let me ask you this. What if the paradigm was switched? So what if instead of giving God 100 different contingencies how he can make your life better, what if you had 100 different verses from God and applied those in your life? What could God do? Some of us are focusing on the problem. We're focusing on the contingency. We're focusing on the circumstances, and that's exactly the problem. For we are to focus on a person. We are to think about Christ constantly and learning contentment. Thirdly, it is also a characteristic of dependence that we spend time with Christ endlessly. One of the greatest gifts that you can give God in your relationship with him is your time. It takes time to follow Christ. You just can't do it in 30 seconds. You just can't do it in this little devotional that shows up on your phone. It takes time to truly get to know with the Lord and to be with the Lord. Martin Luther, the great theologian, said, "The first 5 minutes of my prayer life is absolute hell. And the last 5 minutes of my prayer life, I would rather forsake heaven because it is so sweet to be with him." That's the way your relationship with the Lord is. The first step of obedience is always the toughest. The first hour of contentment is always the worst. But it truly is sweet to truly know a God who says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. Depend upon me." I think finally, it is always an issue, finally, of submission. Obeying Christ diligently. Submission. For some of you in this room, you are discontented because you are not saying yes to God. In what? What is it? If you're like me, you probably already know. What is it? It is always the issue of submission. Are you Lord or are you just an idea? Are you truly king? Or am I really trying to build my own kingdom at your expense? Submission, obeying Christ diligently. I find the older and older I get and the closer I get with Christ, it is always contentment equals godly power plus Christ-like faith. It is always something innate in me that God supernaturally inspires and infuses me to be more like Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm always discontented because I don't like it. I want the end, and I want it now. But God says, no, it's going to take time. God's the same, boy, it's going to take several years for you to unlearn your learning. Trust is not an idea. It is a command, and it takes time. But make no mistake, the promise is true. Contentment is the key to true joy. He said, well, how do we do this? How, Paul? Look at verse 13. Paul says, in my life, in my circumstances, I have found that I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Write this down. Literally, in him or in the one who gives me strength. Paul describes a total sense of dependence upon Christ, not self-supremacy, from Christ. Let me teach you what Paul is saying in verse 13 by first teaching you what he's not saying. Number one, he's not saying that you can just physically do anything. That's not what he's saying. God is sovereign over physics. He's sovereign over gravity. We're not. So if you say, I can fly, for I can do all things through Christ, go ahead, jump. I believe. See you in glory. Paul is not saying that we can physically do anything. He's secondly not saying mentally that we can do anything. Students, didn't we just learn this? Kids home from college, didn't we, if we're really honest, go to one chemistry exam or maybe our trig final and say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, even though we didn't study a lick? D minus, right? That's not what Paul is saying. That mentally we can do anything. He's also saying that we can't mentally move
objects. In fact, there were some Gnostics in Paul's day that barely taught that. That you could supersede physics, that you could literally, as an emanation of yourself, you could move things. That's not what he's saying. I've tried this for years for laundry. It never works. Bryn, at the end of the night, will, you know, she'll sometimes just put some laundry at my feet, and I'll help her usually with the socks, right? And she'll say, hey, Maddie, can you knock this out? And sure, babe, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And my Jedi mind tricks fail every single time. So you say, wait a minute. What is Paul saying then? That I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. The emphasis in this verse is not on you. You are not the object of life. You are not the object of this verse. The emphasis is, though, on what God through you can do. And it can be all things. Think of all of your struggles, all of your circumstances, all of your frustrations in life. Write them down, because God says, I can provide strength. I will, if you'll trust me, can do all things. The word literally here is encompassing. It means to be strong, to have power or resources that are not your own. Let me say it this way. If Christ calls me to it, then he will empower me to do it. And you better believe that as truth. He will empower me through it. Paul says, I've learned to be content, O Philippi, even though I'm in this Roman prison and unable to take the gospel west of what I want to do. Even though most of my dreams have been absolutely confined to this little small apartment, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul says, I've found within my own limits, when they become exhausted, this supernatural power is infused within me. And I have unexplainable peace and indescribable contentment in fulfilling what Christ has called me to do. Man, isn't it so great? And then life gets in the way. Some of us, we have all of these plans for the Lord, and then a spouse gets sick. Maybe even worse, a child gets sick. A job ends. A phone call happens. Remind yourself of Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Indescribable peace. Within the context of this verse, what is it, Paul? What is it that you physically give me? In my opinion, indescribable contentment. How in the world are you even here through some of the junk that you go through? How in the world are you still standing, still even believing in a God after all that's happened in your life? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. In fact, look at verse 13 again. Paul says, because of his relationship with Jesus Christ, he will endure and persevere through anything. You want to know why, theologically? Because the nature of a believer's relationship never changes in any circumstance, because Christ remains. I was so taught this week. I graduated last weekend with my doctorate. Man, they just give those to anybody now, don't they? And so from that, we took the long, arduous trip of going from North Carolina to Myrtle Beach and Charleston and Hilton Head. Hey, don't feel too sorry for me. Someone's got to do it, all right? Even went through Savannah and went back home to Dixie here in Birmingham. And not once but twice, we stopped and we saw the ocean. And for someone who grew up in Oklahoma as a flatlander, to see a body of water with no end is pretty intimidating. But when I put my foot in there, there was an instant humbling on my part. That not even 100 yards past this step, there was a depth and breadth of life that I cannot possibly imagine, even though I cannot see it. That is the beauty of the ocean. And that is exactly Paul's point in Philippians 4:13. This indescribable peace,
This absolute undeniable contentment is beyond your imagination. It is not exhaustible. It is literally something that God will infuse in you by faith. For the nature of our relationship will never change because Christ remains. So no matter how hard life gets, how terrible this day was, the peace of the Lord is available. Because the very God who created the heavens and the earth rests in your heart. The very power that was used to raise Christ from the dead rests in you. And the very strength that literally spoke all of existence is available to us in abundance. And so may we, with Paul, confined in our own mortality, say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let me say it like this. Lasting contentment, then, Westwood, is the consequence of abiding faith. Contentment is choosing to trust God's best as life. He has not cheated you. He has not robbed you of anything. There is strength available in the power of Jesus Christ himself. Contentment is the consequence of abiding in Christ. And contentment brings true joy. But don't take my word for it. Look what Paul says in verses 14 and 18. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, even when I left Macedonia, that no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Have I received full payment and more? For I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, for a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Now, this is a very interesting subject. Why would Paul mention money once again? Because though commitment is the key to true joy, there will be things in life that will try to steal your contentment with the Lord, specifically your finances. And so Paul, in relation to Philippi, reminds them that, look, there are things that you informing more like Christ will abide to. For your life is a summation of your worship of two books. Number one, the Bible, and number two, your checkbook. And so Paul, reaching out to a region that had been infiltrated by charlatan philosophers. Literally men who said, you desire to be happy and well and content. For a price I can ease your troubles. And they would go door to door. Paul says the gospel is not that. To live is Christ. To die is gain, Paul will say. And so Paul says in verse 15 that no church had entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. That these Philippians, despite their poverty, continually to graciously support Paul and his ministry, even when he left to plant other churches in Asia Minor, to Thessalonica and to Berea and to Athens and everything else. Paul reminds them that I was tremendously grateful for your gift. In fact, you were the only church that even gave to my ministry. Paul reminds us very clearly that the only money you will ever see again is that which you give away. Tragically, the typical American Christian only gives 2.4% of their total income to the Lord's church and to his mission. That's it. And that is tragic because of verse 17. Paul says there is not only things that can steal your contentment, specifically money, but also in regard to the consequence of your giving. It wasn't so I could seek your gift, but rather I seek the fruit that increases to your credit, that the Lord himself sees your giving, Philippi. Paul's focus here is not on the gift, but the giver. Not on the check, but on the stub. And Paul rejoices over their generous, selfless giving because it brought a spiritual benefit not only to Paul, but to these Philippians from the Lord. Remember what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6? For whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Paul uses this agricultural axiom to show that the size of a harvest is directionally proportionate to what is sown. How many seeds you plant in the field is directly proportionate to the harvest that is available. My son is 5 right now, and he just loves farming. His father-in-law, or his grandpa is a farmer, my father-in-law is a farmer, and they come to see us about twice a year here in Alabama, and usually they bring things like corn and soybeans and wheat, and so Major, he had a choice. The last time my father-in-law brought these seeds. You can either eat them, and man, we can make some great bread, and we can enjoy them right now, or you can plant them in the ground, and you can trust the Lord. Well, Major said, hey, I'll not only do that, I'll do more. And so he planted this wheat in my backyard and made this huge, big M. And literally about 3 times a week, Major will take me back there and say, look, Daddy, that's an M. And so we put fertilizer on it several times. And wouldn't you know it, that these few little seeds that with this M, this is the largest wheat in Alabama now. This wheat's bigger than Major is. My father-in-law, we'll do FaceTime with him and we'll show him this wheat. And even this man, perplexed, had literally been farming his entire life. I have never seen wheat like this. What's Paul's point in verse 17? Contentment is a choice. And money can steal your contentment. And so are you investing in the things that truly matter? Or are you taking your reward right now? The choice is yours. But the Bible reminds us over and over again that the more generously that we give to God, the more graciously God blesses and gives to us. For great generosity propels, ignites, explodes gracious blessing. Contentment then is given to those who cheerfully and regularly give. For the Lord loves a cheerful giver. You want to know why? Because your dependence and joy is not based upon that money, but upon the giver of that money. We don't give for joy, Westwood. We give because he is and Paul says, your gift was a wonderful reminder to me, not only in supplying, meeting my needs, but a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Now look at verse 19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Will you put a star by this verse? Will you underline this verse, oh sweet church? God meets the needs of who? Of his people. How? Through his Son. Where? And from his glory. Paul says in verse 19, literally, every need of yours in keeping with the wealth that is the glory made available to you in Christ Jesus. Paul says that God can provide every single one of the needs of his people. Go ahead, write them down. Every single one of us. We know 1,000 of our needs, probably about 3 verses, right? 3 verses to meet them. No, write them down.
God can meet every single one of these needs. Go ahead and put a check mark by them. If you need it, God can provide. You say, how? Look back at verse 19. According to the riches in glory in Christ Jesus. God's riches, Westwood, are as expansive as his glory. For those of us who are hanging out at the beach right now, hanging out at Gulf Shores, Orange Beach, going to be listening to this podcast throughout the week, as you are right now, hanging out at the beach, drinking a Dr. Pepper, watching the waves come in, let me remind you Psalm 57, verse 5. And the glory of the Lord shall cover the face of the earth like the waters do. Just as you are on the beach and you look out and you can see no land, just water. That's exactly what God's glory is. Now, what's significant about that? That God will provide the needs of his people according to the riches provided in his glory through Jesus Christ. Paul's point is that if God can lavishly provide the power to change our hearts in Christ, can he not provide the means to abundantly meet our needs through Christ? God says it, thus he will do it. And he promises, for those who sacrificially give their life completely to him, God will in turn provide all of heaven for you. Contentment, then, is the reality that Christ is enough. So are you content this morning? Are you burdened in bondage with whatever it is that's ailing you and causing you discontentment? May I remind you not to look inward, but to look up. For a believer, trust there is never a time that God will not provide. And therefore, the greatest challenge for us in following Christ is not managing our budgets or our circumstances or our problems, but our faith. May we be men and women, boys and girls, who truly live in such a way and in such trust in a God that we can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And may we live so radical in our generosity and graciousness that we prove true the promise that my God will meet all of my needs in Christ Jesus and according to the riches of his glory that are fully his and are completely mine in Christ. May we then, as a result of that, be content in our life. And may his unconditional love, his unending peace, and his unbridled joy be truly ours. For contentment is the key.